No, it has been a real joy to be back with you, and Nancy and myself appreciate the warm welcome we've received and the kind hospitality that has been extended to us, and one continues to pray that the Lord will continue to bless His Word to our hearts as we return again to the 13th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter 13, this familiar scene in the upper room that we began to look at last Sunday evening. The 13th chapter of the Gospel by John, beginning with the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And the Lord will bless his word as he promised to each of our hearts. The 13th chapter of the Gospel by John introduces us to this section that runs right through to the 17th chapter, even what we call, generally speaking, the upper room discourse, so that we find the Lord Jesus Christ gathered with his disciples in this very intimate relationship, ministering to them and speaking to their hearts, words that indeed manifest his love for them, not only as long as he's with them, but even after he is gone, back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so as we come into the 13th chapter, we find the Lord Jesus seated at the table with his disciples. And as we looked at it last Sunday evening, we saw, of course, in the opening verse, the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest in his knowledge of all things. And even as we thought of that, we rejoiced that the Son of God indeed became the Son of Man. And so as we looked at the opening verse, we looked, of course, again at verse 1, and we saw the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought particularly of the object of his love. He loved his own given him by the Father, his own bought by his own precious blood, his own born of the Spirit of God. But in that first verse, not only do we see the object of his love, we saw the extent of his love. Even he loved his own, he loved them unto the end, he loved them unto the utmost degree. And then in the absolute consciousness of his divine origin, in the absolute consciousness of his divine authority, in the absolute consciousness he was about to go to that place which is called Calvary, indeed, the absolute consciousness that he came from God and went to God. We saw him rising from that supper table, girding himself with a towel, taking that basin of water, and washing the disciples' feet. And having accomplished what he set about to do, we saw him take his garments again and sit down at the table with his disciples. And as we looked at that as a type, we looked at that as a figure, we looked at that as a picture of a far greater revelation that comes before us when we turn the pages of our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and saw him even rising from that place of fellowship with the Father, girding himself with a towel, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And we went down even those familiar words in Philippians chapter 2. And then just at the close of our service last Sunday evening, we came back to the upper room and back to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he would seek to wash the disciples' feet. And just for continuity of thought, so that we can pick up basically where we left off, look again with me at verse 5, and we see him as he did what? He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Again, I would notice with you this evening the element that he's using. He's using water. We noted last Sunday evening that there are two elements used with regards to cleansing in your life and mine. That is blood and water. The blood is Godward. When I see the blood, for example, in the Passover, I will pass over you. The blood is for judicial cleansing. The water is manward to minister to our needs even as we walk through this world. And alas, find defilement even by and because of the way in which we move through this weary world. But here as we came to the fifth verse, we saw the Lord Jesus as he began to prepare to wash the disciples' feet. And we looked just at the end of our service at Peter's response in verse 6 and 7. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And we made the application, which again is pertinent this evening. What in essence is Peter doing here? Alas, what at times I do, and perhaps at times you do. He's questioning the Lord's wisdom. He's questioning what the Lord desires to do for and even unto Peter. Dost thou wash my feet? And yet at times we find ourselves not in the same circumstances, not in the same situation, but nevertheless doing the same thing, questioning the Lord's actions, even in and towards us as believers in himself. And so the Lord reveals, of course, and he speaks, and he says, What? If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If my memory serves me right, this is where we stop last Sunday evening, making the emphasis, of course, on two thoughts. One thought described in two words. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Looking at the word part, we find that it means thou hast no fellowship with me. The word part is used in Corinthians. What part hath a believer with Belial? We look at that in the house at Bethany. Mary hath chosen the better part. So that as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Peter here and speaks to your heart, he's not speaking with regards to our eternal security. He's not saying, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. But he is saying, you have no part with me. You will have no fellowship with me. Because, of course, sin spoils and mars fellowship. You and I never lose our salvation. Praise God, our salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent on the person who has saved us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I'm sure that each one of us, if we've lived long enough, are conscious of the fact that times we had to pray as David prayed, restore unto me, not my salvation, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. As sin in my life has marred that fellowship and communion, but praise God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So that as we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he is teaching a very important lesson, not just for Peter, not just to the disciples, but to you and me, even gathered here this evening. Now, when Peter heard this and realized the implication of the action of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear old Peter, I love him, don't you? I hope you do. I do. He burst forth, and this is where we pick up now into the new passage of what we have read this evening. And I'm looking at verse 9. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Dear old Peter, he swings from one extreme to the other. I shall never wash my feet. And then he burst forth and said, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. You know, Peter runs hot and cold, and alas, so do we at times. We swing from one extreme to another, just like Peter. Now, we cannot fault Peter's desire. We cannot fault Peter's love. Peter wanted a part with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wanted fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that each one of us have that strong desire that Peter had. Lord, I want fellowship with you. I need fellowship with you. I long for fellowship with you. I desire it. So there's no mistake. Don't just wash my feet. Wash my hair, my hands and my head. Now, as I look at this, I see another picture coming into focus. And here again, there is a practical application, not perhaps an interpretation. Maybe there is an interpretation. Because as I listen to Peter, I see zeal, and who would fault zeal? Would that I had more zeal. Would that all of us had more zeal. But as we listen to this, it's zeal without knowledge. And this, of course, can lead us astray in our thinking and lead us astray in our action. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to teach Peter. He doesn't seek to dampen his zeal. No, no, no. The Lord would never dampen the zeal of any child of his. But he seeks to teach him that it might indeed be zeal according to knowledge. And this, of course, is one of the heart verses of the whole incident in John 13. Look at verse 10 with me. And notice the distinction that the Lord makes between bathing and washing. He that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now Peter would be very conversing with this action of the words of the Lord Jesus, because the picture, of course, is very easy to describe and to focus in our hearts and minds this evening. It's the picture of a man who has been to the public baths and he's bathed all over. Therefore he's clean, because he's just had a bath. But he's walked home from the bathhouse to his house. He's walked home through a dusty street with open sandals in his feet. Therefore, when he enters into the house, he doesn't have to say, well, I better have another bath because I'm filthy. No. But he does say, and he does, seek to wash his feet because his feet has been defiled by the dust of the road in which he has walked from the bathhouse even to his home. And thus the Lord takes this very simple and very vivid picture, and he applies it to Peter, and he applies it to you and me who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he says unto us, as he said to Peter, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. By that one offering of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart in and through Christ Jesus. The moment you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that is our place positionally. That is our place in Christ Jesus. That is how God sees us in His beloved Son. We love to sing that hymn, in the beloved, accepted am I. I'm not speaking about our conditional position, because even as we listen to this, we find that conditionally, we can be, experimentally rather, we can become defiled. That is, our feet needs cleansing again and again. So the Lord speaks to Peter, and he says, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet only. And here I believe we're introduced to one aspect of the present continuing ministry of our great high priest, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who would wash us by the washing of water by the Word of God. I quoted the verse last week, and of course it comes into the context of our thinking this evening. And that is the words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto thy word. Thus, in order to have our feet cleansed by the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is necessary for us to do is to place our feet in the hands of the Lord Jesus and allow Him, by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to cleanse our feet from the defilement of the way. This is not a question of being born again, again. The new birth, obviously, is once and forever. The moment I'm born again, I'm born again. And that birth is for eternal life. But here is that which spoils fellowship. Here is that which spoils communion. Here is that which comes between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I believe as we look at these verses, we must of course balance them with other scripture as well, and not just have a one-sided doctrinal position. And I link this with some thoughts that we thought of even yesterday, with regards to coming to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And link that with 1 John, and we heard John as he writes, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But I think this thought is taken into focus and into the picture as we simply see the need of placing my feet in the hands of the Lord Jesus and allow Him to apply the water of the Word of God to cleanse my feet. By the very act of putting my feet in the hands of the Lord, I'm confessing, to keep the picture of feet still before us, I'm confessing that my feet need cleansing. If I didn't think they needed cleansing, I wouldn't put my feet in His hands to wash them, because I would say, there's no need, my feet are clean. Therefore, the thought of confession is seen in the act of placing our feet in the hands of the Lord Jesus and allowing Him in His love and grace to apply the ministry of the Word of God to our hearts to bring cleansing from the defilement that may have defiled us as we journey through this world. And then the Lord speaks, and He speaks to the disciples, not just to Peter. And we listen again to the thought of verse 12. Not that we've looked at verse 12, but same thought has been implied earlier on. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and had was set down again, He said unto them, know you what I have done. Now this reestablishes a lesson that we've already seen, that the act of the Lord Jesus Christ was much more than simply washing the disciples' feet. Because if all that was found or to be found in these verses in John 13 was an act of physically washing the disciples' feet, there is no question in my mind, and there would have been no question in the minds of the disciples as to what the Lord had done. They were all conscious of what He had done. He'd taken a basin of water and He'd washed their feet. So therefore, when He says, as we read it here, know you what I have done? And as He said to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. At once there is established, there is a far greater teaching than simply physically washing one another's feet. I don't think here there's any ground in Scripture for the institution of a feet washing service, because this is not what we find the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, and not what the Lord Jesus Christ is implying, and not what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Otherwise there would have been no, know you what I have done unto you. And He comes in at verse 13. And establishes that what He has done is done in the relationship that was His with them and the position that He occupied even in their midst. Look at verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He'd taken the place of a servant. He'd taken the place even of a bond servant. But even while he'd taken the place of a servant, he was still who? He was still their Lord and their Master. Now, if you're reading a modern translation, I know you will find the word teacher instead of the word master that we have in the King James. But actually, it doesn't matter which word you use. Both titles would be applicable to the person of the Lord Jesus. And both have the same connotation of thought as we think of it, in as the Lord speaks unto them and says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. If I then, your Lord and Master, and we'll go into that in just a moment. But here I think, as I've mused upon this passage again in the last few days, there is a very important, a very pertinent lesson in the words of the Lord Jesus. It is absolutely essential for us to re-emphasize tonight, not that I emphasized it last week, but I believe amongst us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a desperate, desperate need of re-emphasizing a very important truth that is conveyed by the language of the Lord Jesus. Let me hear again what he speaks to the disciples. Ye call me Master and Lord, ye call me Master and Teacher, and ye say well, for so I am. Now, if he says to our hearts this evening, and he does through his word, what he said to the disciples, ye say well, when you call me Master, and I'm getting the two versions translated into coming out at once, and that doesn't work, does it? You call me Master and Lord, Master and Teacher, you say well. If he says what we say well when we do that, should we call him anything less? I believe we're living in an irreverent age. I believe we're living in a flippant age. And alas, we've allowed the world from some aspect to squeeze us into its mold. You hear it used again and again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. It's interesting to go through the gospel and find never once did the disciples call the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus. Demons called him Jesus. The disciples never called him Jesus. They called him Lord. They called him Master. They called him the Christ. They called him the Messiah. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love that hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. But as you look at that hymn and sing it, you're singing it in a very reverent spirit. But alas, so much of the music today is just the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He is our Lord and our God. He is our Master and our Teacher. As we think of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remind our hearts afresh this evening that the name stands for all that he is in himself. And if we try to comprehend all that he is in himself, we find ourselves lost in wonder and amazement and worship. How can we be flippant? How can we be light? How can we be trivial in the use of the name, which is above every name? That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now Paul uses the name Jesus, but notice the context in which he uses it. He's not calling the Lord directly Jesus, but he's revealing indeed the wonder of that name, which is called Jesus. Reverence, I believe, must always mark our singing. Reverence must always mark our worship. Reverence must always mark our witness. Reverence must always mark everything associated with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the Son of the Eternal God. So he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so what? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, here we find a reversal of the title. We find that he says, I am your Lord and Master. He had said, you call me Master and Lord. Now, I don't think there's a great distinction here. Some I know make a distinction, but I find myself having a little difficulty making the distinction. And yet, maybe the distinction is very simple to make, which leaves no problem in my thinking, and I hope it brings no problem in yours. You look at what they said, Master and Lord, and actually, to them, he was their master first, their teacher first, who became their Lord. To us, of course, I think it's the reverse. He becomes our Lord, and having become our Lord, he becomes our teacher. But that's a minor point. We've got to be very careful. As I said last week, wonderful things in the Bible I see, some put in there by you and by me. And we have to be careful we don't stretch things to things that are no part in the actual Word of God. But here he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you are also to wash one another's feet. Now this is to be seen against the background which Luke furnishes for us in Luke 22. If we go back, you don't have to, but go back later if you want to Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. That's why when they came to the upper room and their feet were dirty and there was the water provided by the host so that their feet could be refreshed and washed, they're saying, well, I'm not going to wash their feet. I'm better than Peter. I'm better than John. I'm as good as so-and-so. Why should I do this? And this is the spirit that was pervading their thinking. Who is the greatest amongst us? And now the Lord Jesus Christ has done what he has done and he says what? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And here we come into the very heart of the message as we put all the phrases that already have come before us with regards to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. He said to Peter, verse 7, what I do thou knowest not. Verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We come down to verse 10, ye are clean, but not all. That can only be applied spiritually. Know you not what I have done unto you? And he goes on and he says, as I have done to you. Now what is he saying? I believe he's seeking to teach the disciples the important lesson that they must be what? They must be servants. They are arguing who is the greatest. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that the greatest is revealed by what? By service unto others. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now remember, this is done in the full consciousness, as I said last week and have already just mentioned in passing this evening again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, as you contemplate this, you see the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. In the full consciousness of that greatness, what does he do? He girds himself with a towel and takes the servant's place. Now, what is he saying to the disciples who are arguing who is greatest? If I, the greatest of all, have taken the servant's place, you ought also to be willing to take the servant's place. You ought also to be willing to minister one to another, to minister to the needs of others, not to stand on a pedestal looking down your noses and saying, I'm greater than you, I'm better than you. But even if, for example, you were spiritually much greater than the one that you're ministering to, think of what I have done. And if I, your Lord and Master, have become your servant, you ought also to do what? To serve one another. And this is one of the manifestations of true spirituality. This is one of the manifestations of true spiritual greatness. The willingness to do what? To minister one to another. The Lord Jesus Christ, concerning him, it is said, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. Not to be ministered unto, but to give his life
a ransom for many.
Well might God the Father speak concerning God the Son and say, as we read it in the book of Isaiah, "Behold my servant, he shall not fail." Praise God, he didn't fail God, did he? And he didn't fail us, and does not fail us. And thus we look at the Lord Jesus and we see what? We see the perfect servant. The one who came to minister. The one who came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for all. And so here is the prime lesson that the Lord Jesus would teach his disciples. And that is, as disciples of him, they are not greater than their Lord. Of course they're not. The servant is not greater than his master. If then the master is willing to do this, ought not the servant to be even, should we say, more willing? Because actually he is a servant to serve even others. There is another lesson, of course, here, and I think it's pertinent to see it within the context. The washing of the water is a picture of cleansing from defilement. It is a part of the continuing, present, ongoing ministry of our great high priest, who would cleanse us, as we've already seen this evening, by the washing of water by the Word of God. Now here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, I have done this to you, and I've taught you a practical lesson, and I've taught you a need for the cleansing. Again, go back in your mind and see what he's speaking about. Nothing to do with the salvation. I didn't mention it, maybe I should have, so I'll mention it now. You come down to verse 11, and he says, ye are clean, but not all. That's verse 10. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, he that is bathed, he that is not safe to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Now the question is sometimes asked, was Judas Iscariot ever saved? And the answer is a resounding no. The Lord says to Peter, you're clean, but you're not all clean. For he knew who should betray him. Judas Iscariot was never washed. Judas Iscariot was never bathed. Judas Iscariot was never saved. And the Lord makes that crystal clear in his words to Peter. But he says to Peter, you're clean, but you need to wash your feet. Therefore, looking at this with regard to the washing of feet, with the thought of seeking to cleanse a brother from sin, we look at this, and I think there are some practical lessons even from the action and words of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not a carte blanche to go around looking for dirty feet. You know, there are some Christians, you don't have them here in Greenwood, do you? But there are some Christians, if you just take the picture of the eastern scene, and here is the fellow with the long robe, and of course you can't really see his feet too well because he's robed right down to your feet. They go around and they just lift it up a little bit. Your feet clean? Alas, there are some Christians that go around just looking for dirty feet, looking for faults in others. That's not what he's teaching here. It's not to be critical of others. It's not to be judgmental of others. Of course not. But at the self-same time, he's teaching an important lesson that we're not to overlook defilement. We're not to overlook sin in the life of another. And maybe from one aspect, and I think this perhaps would be the most pertinent aspect of application, here is a lesson even for the elders in the assembly who must indeed exercise discipline, even of the flock over which the Lord has made them overseers. Now, they're not to be judgmental, they're not always to be looking for faults, but they cannot overlook faults. But as we look at this, what do we find? While we're not to be looking for sin and we cannot overlook sin, then what must we do? We must seek to cleanse and minister to that one, the Word of God that will bring cleansing even to their life. Now, look at this. And see, whether it be the elder or be someone else seeking to minister to a brother or a sister, because we are conscious of the fact that their fellowship with the Lord has been broken because of something in their lives, how are we to minister to that one in their hour of real need? Now, what is the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did? He girded himself with a towel. He took the place of a servant. It's interesting that Mr. Darby and Vincent both tell us that the word "he girded himself with a towel" could be translated "he girded himself with a linen towel." That is interesting, isn't it? The linen in Scripture is a picture of righteousness. Thus, as I look at this, he's girded himself with a linen towel because what he's going to do in righteousness. And the one who is girded, of course, here in John 13 with a linen towel is the one who is righteous. So his actions is ministered in righteousness because he himself is righteous. Now you say to yourself, perhaps, what has this got to do with us? Then go in your mind to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can you see what this is saying as you come to John 13? He that is spiritual, he that is righteous, he that himself is living righteously. Remember that parable? I think the Lord Jesus had a touch of humor, didn't he? Man's got a good 2x4 plank sticking out of his eye, and he comes up and he wants to take a little speck out of your eye. Boy, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Take the plank out of your own eye before you ever try to take a speck out of another brother's eye. And here you have it. He that is spiritual, he that is walking righteously, restore such a one in how? The spirit of meekness, the spirit of a servant ministering in love. Now, if I am going to wash a brother's feet, there's something else. Not only must I take the spirit of a servant, the spirit of love and meekness, but if I'm going to wash a brother's feet, I will have to do what? Kneel down. I can't wash somebody's feet standing on a pedestal with a holier-than-thou attitude. If I'm going to cleanse a brother's feet, the first thing I must do is kneel down. And I believe the first thing I must do is to kneel down in prayer. Not that the Lord prays here in John 13. But we don't build the doctrine on the type, but we go through the Word of God and we find the balance of Scripture. Kneel down in prayer. Praying to God that He will give us the wisdom and the understanding and the grace and the love and the Word that will minister to the cleansing of the defilement in the brother we seek to help and minister unto in love, in grace, as a servant unto him, as a servant of the Lord. So we look at it, and the whole picture is what? A picture of a servant, a picture of humility, a picture of grace. And then what are we to do? We're to take water. And we're to take the water of the Word of God, because it is the ministry of the Word of God that can bring cleansing to the one, as he hears the Word of God and sees perhaps the need of cleansing that he never saw, and the means of cleansing that is at his disposal, as we read and share and meditate upon the Word of God. Dr. Arnside has an interesting sidelight, a little tongue-in-cheek comment. And he says, if you're going to use water to wash someone's feet, be very careful of the temperature that you use. That is the temperature of the water. He said, you would never say to a brother, stick your feet in this bucket of boiling water and I'll wash your feet. Of course, ice water, he said, is just as detrimental to washing anyone's feet. Be careful, brother and sister, if you're seeking to minister to someone else, of the temperature of the water. Boy, I know some have scolded me. They really have. They come to you, you know, with the fire of holy righteousness. Well, I don't know if it is holy righteousness, but you know what I mean. And they come in that attitude. Do I let them wash my feet? No, I jump back a mile because they would scold me to death. Because the others are so icy cold, they're just going through a formality of quoting Scripture, you know, just blah, 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 with no power behind it. See, when we use the Word of God, we must use it in love. We must use it in grace. We must use it wisely, even as the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the last moments of our service this evening, we come to the conclusion of the discourse at this particular juncture. He goes on with his speech, of course. He goes on with his discourse right through to the 17th chapter of that great high priestly prayer. But look at verse 17. And we have a principle that is found elsewhere in the Word of God, but he says it very simply and very clearly and very pointedly here in verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And how we need to be reminded of this important principle that is found here and elsewhere in the Word of God. James speaks of being not hearers of the Word only, but doers. Happy are ye if you know these things and do them. A mere knowledge of the truth really has no value in your life or in mine. A mere knowledge of the truth doesn't produce true happiness. True happiness is produced by what? Putting the truth into practice. Happy are ye if you know these things and do them. All the doctrinal knowledge that you and I have, and praise God for the doctrinal knowledge that we receive in assembly fellowship, but all that doctrinal knowledge that we have will not produce fruit in our lives unless we do what? Put the truth into practice. Happy are ye if you know these things and do them. But as I mused upon this, and maybe this is because of things that I've experienced in the last few years, I hear another thought that is very pertinent for the day in which we find ourselves living. And that is, as I listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, and he says, and I read the verse again, if you know these things, and then I major on the last statement, happy are ye if you do these things. Or do them, as it simply says in the King James. Now take this in the context, and what is the context bringing before us? Happy are ye if you minister to others. I have ministered unto you, and I have left you an example that you should minister unto others. Happy are you if you minister unto others. See, the secret of happiness is not being ministered unto, but ministering unto. I've had it up to here, as we say. Maybe I've got it up to here. I've got it all the way up. I don't get ministered to in my assembly. There's nothing in it for me. There's nothing for my children. Wait a minute. The secret of happiness is not being ministered unto. The secret of happiness is ministering unto others. If every one of us was to minister one to another, we would all be ministered unto, wouldn't we? But the problem is, in so many assemblies, people want to just sit and be ministered unto. I get nothing ministered to me. I don't know what they mean by that, of course. I get nothing out of it for me. There's nothing in it for me. Wait a minute. Is that what the Lord has placed us in an assembly for? No, of course it isn't. Is that what the Lord has placed it in the body for? Of course it isn't. For every member is placed in the body for the blessing of the others, as we minister one to another. Happy are ye if you know these things, what? And do them. And if we were to do what we know we should do, you know, we would be a bunch of happy Christians in every assembly. It's a simple message. It's a pointed message. It's a practical message. Beloved, do you want to be happy in your assembly? Then minister to others in the assembly, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship. And what a blessing it is to be ministered unto by others, by their love, their kindness, their hospitality, and in many other ways as we would seek, as beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to fulfill thy commandment. And be servants one to another. Thy word says we're to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Thus we pray that each one of us might exercise the gift that thou hast given us to the blessing of the whole, to the glory of thy name, to the revival of thy people,
to the salvation of precious souls. We give thee thanks for this day, a special day when we gather to remember the Lord. And as we remembered him, we pray, our God and Father, that remembrance of him might be continually sweet to us, and we might go forth to minister unto others, even of the person and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we commend ourselves to thee and to the word of thy grace, in the name which is above every name, the name thou delightest to honor, the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.